Our text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 18. We'll start reading in verse 21, and this is a continuation of kind of that same theme that we've been looking at or as we've been moving through Matthew's gospel. So we'll start reading at verse 21 and go through verse 35. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all their possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. And so my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. At the very beginning of last week's sermon, I told you that it was going to be a long one, and I was right. I went through this week and uploaded it to the website and discovered I almost broke a personal record. It was 30 minutes long. I know that's nothing for some people, but that's huge for me. My record is 35 minutes, and that was actually the very first sermon I ever preached in a church setting. Before then, I preached in a halfway house, a prison, and a nursing home. And I didn't keep track then, and for reasons you can probably guess, they didn't care how long it was, and even if they did, they couldn't do anything about it. But I've actually been kind of having a little bit of trouble with my voice lately, like as far as, you know, like, I don't know what it is. I don't have a doctor's confirmation, but I wondered if we put on the church sign, you know, "Join us for worship. For medical reasons, our pastor cannot preach more than 20 minutes." Like, what that might do to, I don't know, attendance or whatever, but. We'd have a full house maybe. But if you recall last week, the topic was not the kind of thing you want to rush through. It was a difficult and sensitive topic, this question of what do we do when a member of the church sins against us or sins against the church? How do we handle that? And we learned that Jesus had a pretty straightforward answer to that question. He had a procedure that we're supposed to follow. And the very first thing that we do if someone sins against us or someone else in the church is we go to that person one-on-one and we kind of confront them and we explain kind of how we're feeling and their particular action. And if they acknowledge their wrongdoing and they confess that sin and they ask for forgiveness, then everything's good. But then if that doesn't work, we're supposed to find two or three other people and take them with us to have a second conversation and to talk to them about that particular sin. And if the person agrees and they confess that sin, everything's fine. But if they don't, then that last step is to take the matter before the whole church and to present the case to the church. And if the church decides, well, yes, this was definitely not a good thing to do, and the person refuses to acknowledge any wrongdoing or to repent, then the response is to ask that person to leave the church. And we talked about how hard it is to imagine anything that difficult. I mean, asking someone to leave. But I think there is something that we might struggle with more. I think there are times where we might actually prefer having to kick someone out of the church than the alternative, forgiveness. I mean, what if that procedure works? You know, what if we were to go through those steps, through those motions that Jesus outlined, and the person did repent? You know, what if they actually said, you know, I'm sorry, I've done this thing, will you forgive me? What then? You know, depending on the nature of the offense, forgiveness can be pretty hard to do sometimes. Kicking someone out of the church almost seems easier. Now, thankfully, we can always count on Peter to ask the really hard questions that the other disciples had and the questions that we have, questions that we're afraid to ask, and that is, if a person sins against us, how often, how many times are we supposed to forgive? You know, how many times should we forgive the same person for doing the very same thing to us over and over and over again? And before Jesus could answer, Peter asked another question, is 7 times enough? Now, the typical answer that most rabbis would have given to Peter's question in that day was 3 times. That you should forgive a person 3 times for the same offense. But after the 3rd time, you know, it's sort of like a precursor to 3 strikes and you're out. And so Peter thought that he was really being generous when he suggested 7 times. You know, that number 7 represented completeness in the Jewish mind, and so kind of this perfect number. And so he thought that it was the perfect answer. He probably expected Jesus to commend him for his generosity. And instead, Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times 7. Now, the point Jesus was making was obvious. Peter wasn't even close. In fact, that there was no limit to the number of times that one person should forgive another person for something they could do or had done. But there was even more to it than that. You know, there's a strong possibility that Jesus' use of that number, 77, was very intentional to refer to another passage in Scripture many, many years before, Genesis 4:24, where a man named Lamech, a descendant of Cain, said, if Cain is avenged 7-fold, truly Lamech 77-fold. Now, you might recall that Cain was the son of Adam and Eve, and he was responsible for murdering his brother Abel. After he did this, he was worried that someone might want to take revenge, and so God made this promise to him that if anyone murdered him, their punishment would be 7 times as severe. And so we move forward a few generations to Lamech, a descendant of Cain. And like his ancestor, he took someone's life, but he showed very little fear that there would be consequences. He believed that if someone did something bad to him, they would be avenged 77 times. And what his statement was what he meant by that is it was revealing how corrupt the idea of justice had become in only a few generations. What he was describing wasn't justice at all, but revenge. It would be like saying if someone stole a dollar from you, to make it right, you need to steal $77 from them. You know, later the idea of an eye for an eye will be introduced as a way to limit excessive retribution, to try to keep people from seeking excessive revenge. And Jesus was trying to show how revolutionary that this idea of forgiveness was. You know, because revenge is our natural inclination when someone does something wrong to us. When someone sins against us, it's as if they're taking something from us. You know, maybe it's a material thing, something tangible. They actually stole something from us. Or it's something intangible like our pride or our sense of security or a relationship that we value. You know, but whatever it is they have done to us, we think that they owe us something. And so we want to get even. You know, really, to be honest, we often want to get more than even. We want that person to pay for what they have done to us. And most people in our society don't see anything wrong with this way of thinking. As far as most people are concerned, if someone has wronged you, responding to you in that way is completely justifiable. It's totally acceptable. But Jesus wants us to respond in a completely different way entirely. And so he's taken this extreme example of retribution, you know, repaying someone 77 times for what they've done to us, and saying that his followers need to be every bit as extreme in practicing forgiveness. And so he tells this parable to kind of explain what he meant by that. It's a story about a king who wanted to settle up debts with his servants. And so one particular servant owes him 10,000 talents, and he's brought before him. And 10,000 talents was an astronomical amount of money. You know, if you have a study Bible, or you know, your Bible may have a note in there that tells you that one talent was worth equal to 15 years worth of wages for a daily laborer. And so I tried to kind of do some math there, and I figured $15 an hour. Now I realize that's, in hindsight, that might not be the average wage for a daily worker. I mean, it's certainly above the minimum wage, but I didn't want to do the math twice, so we're going to go with 15. But if you take $15 an hour times 40 hours, wouldn't it be nice to only work 40 hours? It is. Let me tell you about it. No. 40 hours times 52 weeks times 15 years equals $468,000. And you multiply that by $10,000, and you end up with $4.68 billion. That's a lot of money. Now, this doesn't account for differences in inflation and currency values. Really, basically, it's such a large amount of money that we would refer to it as like a gazillion dollars, because it's just beyond our comprehension, you know, to imagine that much money. And so there was no way that this man could ever pay him back. But the king wanted some kind of payment, and so he had planned to sell this man and his family and all his possessions to just get something out of him. But the man just begins to beg for mercy, and he promises to repay every bit of that amount, and he knew that he could never pay it back. The king knew that he could never pay it back. But the king forgave the debt completely. And then the same man, he rises to his feet. The weight of that burden is just lifted. And he walks out the doors, and he runs into another slave who owes him 100 denarii. Now, one denarii is plural, would be denarius, is equal to a daily wage for a common laborer. So if we can keep my number of 15, basically that amounts to $12,000. Now, that's not a direct equivalent, but you can get a sense of the difference between those two amounts of money. That was an amount that could have reasonably been repaid. And so this servant number two, like the first servant, gets down on his knees and he begs for mercy, and the first servant throws him into debtor's prison. And when word of this gets back to the king, he calls the first servant in once more, and he reversed his decision to forgive him and sentenced him to a lifetime of torture. And Jesus concludes the parable with this warning that anyone who refused to forgive their brother or sister who sinned against them could expect to receive the same treatment from God. Now, so apparently forgiveness is pretty important. I mean, that's certainly one lesson we could take from this, and probably the lesson if we had to pick one, that God wants us, even expects us, to forgive the people who have hurt us. And not just one time, but every time, over and over and over again. But as we said at the beginning, forgiveness can be really hard. In this parable, though, we have some motivation. One source of motivation for us, we should be motivated, inspired, encouraged, obligated, whatever word you choose to use, to forgive others for their sin because God has forgiven us of our sin. And there really is no comparison between the debt that someone might owe to us and the debt that we owe to God. You know, regardless of what someone has done to us, and while it may be possible in most cases for a person to repay us, I mean, if someone took the life of someone you love, then obviously they couldn't really make payment for that. But in most cases, it's possible for them to make things right, to repay that debt to us, but we have no hope of ever paying the debt that we owe to God. We could never make things right between us and Him. You know, without His grace, without His forgiveness, without His mercy, we would have no choice but to face the consequences. And there are so many reminders throughout the Scriptures of how amazing God's forgiveness truly is. You know, the psalm that we read this morning in our call to worship, it was inspired by Psalm 103. Here are the words. It's a perfect example. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And that's just one example. There's these words from the first chapter of Ephesians. In Jesus we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He has lavished upon us. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. You know, the Bible is full of these references to forgiveness that is ours because of God's love for us. And so this knowledge of God's love for us and our experience of that forgiveness should be all the motivation we need to forgive other people. But is it? I mean, is there anyone that you struggle to forgive? Is there any debt owed to you that you have not canceled? You know, another mode of this parable suggests is fear. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with fear as a motivating factor. You know, it is, after all, a story about a king who hands down a sentence of a lifetime of torture for a servant who fails to forgive. And so it's natural for us to come to a conclusion then, and Jesus, you know, lays it out there for us. If we don't forgive someone, then God won't forgive us. And that is true. You know, Jesus says the exact same thing earlier in Matthew's gospel, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount. But is it really that straightforward? You know, will our failure to forgive someone lead to more than a lifetime, but to an eternity of torture? You know, there's a lot of problems with reading this parable and seeing the king as an exact representation of God. You know, does the sentence of torture handed down by the king seem consistent with a God who only moments before told His disciples that forgiveness should be without limits? You know, we can look earlier to that part where the king's first thought was to sell this man and his family into slavery. You know, does that sound anything like a God who would send His Son to die on a cross for our sins? You know, the king is not an exact representation of God. It is a parable. You know, and in parables, one character is meant to represent another, but clearly the king is meant to represent God on some level, but we have to be careful not to take that comparison too far. You know, if you struggle with this parable, if you struggle with what is Jesus trying to say here, then you know, to reconcile this picture of God with the picture of God in Scripture, then you are not alone. For me, one way that I see this parable is Jesus's acknowledgement of something that we've already said so many times, and that is that forgiveness is complicated. Forgiveness is messy. You know, forgiveness is not easy. And sometimes forgiveness seems all but impossible. You know, we're talking about the big things now. We're talking about people who have really hurt you. People who have done terrible things to you. And the thought of forgiving that person for what they have done to you seems like the hardest thing in the world to you. I wonder sometimes if forgiveness isn't hard for God. You know, hear me. what I'm about to say. Not difficult in the same sense that it's difficult for us, but to think about the cost of forgiveness for God. To think about what God's people put him through. You know, at first, they didn't really know what he expected of them, and then he gave them the Ten Commandments, and you think that that would settle it. Okay, we're good to go. You know, now we know what you want, and we can do it. And yet, the story of God's people is a story of failure after failure after failure. And some of God's people played a role in his death. I have to believe that Jesus, in his humanness, struggled to forgive those people. And yet, at the end of the day, or rather, later in the afternoon, as he hung on a cross, struggling for every breath, he was able to mutter the words, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You know, last week, I shared a story, a little bit of my story with you, you know, about a group of individuals and one person in particular who did some pretty awful things to me. It's been nearly 6 years now, and I don't think about it every day. In fact, I'll go months without thinking about it. Won't even cross my mind. But these last few weeks, I've thought about it a lot. You know, as we've gone through these passages together. And then these words from Jesus about forgiveness have kind of compelled me to, you know, I think they should invite all of us to ask ourselves, is there something that I haven't forgiven somebody for? You know, am I harboring bitterness or resentment or enmity in my heart towards someone for something that they have done? And so I really kind of thought through that whole process again. And I can tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt, I believe that I had. You know, and I don't have any ill will towards these people. I don't wish anything bad upon them. And that is real progress, believe me, from where I was. But I got to thinking, is it possible to forgive someone who's never asked? And that's really where the rubber meets the road. I mean, and none of these people ever have. Not a single one of them has ever acknowledged any wrongdoing. They have never said, "I'm sorry." You know, two simple words, well, three if you count the conjunction. And so I've wondered, what does forgiveness look like for me? Because we're all in the same boat. We want to do what Jesus expects of us as his followers, don't we? I mean, we want to do the things that he asks us to do, but what does that look like in my situation and in your situation? And for me, I've kind of decided it means that if they were to ask me for forgiveness, I'd be ready to give it. In the meantime, God expects me to love them, just like he would expect me to love anybody else. This week, I actually reached out to the ringleader of this group. I didn't try very hard. I sent a message on Facebook, and they're not my friend, so, you know, it kind of shows up differently. And she's like 80, and I know 80. Well, not that there's anything wrong with that, but they're not as up to speed on those things. So who knows, like, I've heard this ding and I have no idea what it meant. I haven't heard back, but I'm not really sure why I reached out in the first place. I don't know really what I expect to get from that. I think more than anything, it was like I just wanted to prove to myself that I could forgive them if they asked for forgiveness. You know, so I thought maybe they'll say, "Oh, I'm so glad you called because, listen, I was a jerk and I just want to say I'm sorry," but I imagined, though, what I would say if I talked to this person and she persisted in her belief that she was innocent. You know, and in my heart, that's what I think she would do. And how would I respond? And I felt the slightest bit of pain, you know, in that wound that I still have. You know, a wound that may never completely heal. And I had to ask for God's help to not feel the way that I started to feel toward her. You know, something I've done many times. My point is, forgiveness is hard. A friend of mine compared forgiveness to a journey. You know, we could say a process. And that makes a lot of sense. The idea that we would forgive someone over and over and over again for doing the very same thing to us, that's one way you could look at this 77 times. But I also think it's true to think of it as forgiving someone over and over and over again for doing just one thing. But it's what Jesus asks of us. It's what He expects of us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, He can help us. And if we fail to forgive, I believe He will forgive us as long as we keep trying over and over and over again. I'm looking at the clock.